Good morning. Good to see you. It is a blessing to be back here. I want to begin by saying thank you to Brother Jody for stepping in last Sunday. He had to pull double duty there, teaching Bible class and preaching. I appreciate so much his willingness to do that, and for all the men who are so willing to step up and to take the lead on those kind of things. I hope you've enjoyed the holiday time. I know this year was quite a bit different than normal. For many of us, we probably weren't able to get with our family as we would normally. I'm sure some things changed. Maybe we're wearing the mask during that time. Maybe some of us just decided to stay home for safety's sake. But hopefully, as the new year dawns, I don't know there's anything magical that's going to happen, but it always has the hope that maybe things will get better in this regard, and as more are becoming vaccinated, maybe we're going to be able to overcome this terrible disease. But, you know, it is such a privilege to be here, to be with you as we spend this time worshiping together, even as we are somewhat disconnected from the way we would normally do it. It's still such an awesome opportunity and privilege to be together. The past couple of weeks, we've been doing some traveling. We're all over the eastern side of Kentucky, West Virginia, and Virginia. I felt like we were in the car for a very long time. I'm kind of glad to be home, that I don't have to continue to drive. But I appreciate you all allowing us to do that and to visit our family, and then allowing us opportunity to do some sightseeing while we were there. We went to the Ark Encounter near Florence, Kentucky. I don't know if you've ever been there. It was something I've been wanting to do for a while, and it is an awesome experience. You know, you go and you read in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 about the building and the construction of the Ark, and you hear about all the numbers and figures, and you may memorize those, and you talk about what it means to be a cubit and everything. But man, when you see it, it really brings all that picture in your mind together. And you see the scale of this boat that Noah built under the command of God. It was really neat to walk through. They attempted to show you possible ways that Noah could have dealt with the animals, with the other things that come along with you know, caring for them and caring for their family. It was very interesting. One of the exhibits that I was a little surprised they had it there, but I also thought it was a really good one. They had one section called Fairy Tale Ark. And it's a display of all kinds of literature in regard to the Ark. And one of the things they talk about is, one of the reasons they pointed out is, it, you know, it's amazing. You have all these illustrations, all these children's books that have been written about it. And yet so many of them contain errors in regard to the Word of God. And how there's this disparity between the two. And how they're displayed to our children. And the point of this exhibit is warning us that we're not creating false ideals in our children's mind that don't line up with Scripture, and then also make it easy for the atheist, for the skeptic, to come into our children's minds and hearts and begin to tear away at the Word of God because they have a misunderstanding of the Word of God to begin with. And so I just found that really fascinating. And it got me to thinking about what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, there are a lot of skeptics in our world who make all kinds of challenges and assaults against the Word of God. And it's nothing new. As Jody mentioned in his class in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, I marveled, verse number 6, that you are turning away. Already you're turning away from the gospel to a different gospel, which isn't really the gospel at all. Skeptics have always been there. Back in Genesis chapter 3, as Adam and Eve are in the garden, the very first skeptic shows up. Satan, in a serpent's clothing, comes to her and begins to try to tear away at the words of God. You notice again what Peter says in verse number 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "For we did not," talking about himself and the apostles and the church, "we did not follow cleverly or cunningly devised fairy tales or fables or myths." This isn't something that is just some kind of device of God. This isn't some kind of a fairy tale of God to get him to serve him. It is the Word of God. This morning, I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about the Word of God. And I want to point out some very important things in regard to our faith in the Word of God, our adherence to the Word of God, and the skeptic's challenge against it. You know, in the church right now, as has always been the case, again, Genesis chapter 1, you're talking about the first century, 30 years at most from the time of Christ, and you already have people challenging the Word of God. But you have even skeptics within the church. That's why Paul warns the Ephesian elders as he's meeting with them in Acts chapter 20. Guard the church. He goes on to say, and take heed to yourselves. There are even those within the church itself who are beginning to tear away at the Word of God, as they always have been. Those who would tear away at its foundations. Right now, there's a popular book called The Blue Parakeet. Some of you may have heard of that before. It's a book, and I don't want to go into great detail about it, but it's a book tearing away at biblical interpretation, saying that we've been interpreting the Bible wrong for all these years. That biblical interpretation isn't as important as we've always made it to be. I always find these arguments interesting, and it's nothing new. That's always been going on. There have always been those who've tried to change those things in order to accustom to what they want it to say. But I think it's important for us to understand that either the Word of God is the Word of God or it is not. And what do I mean by that? Either the Word of God has the ability and the authority to command us or it does not. If I can tear away at one thing within the Word of God, any passage in the New Testament, and I can say that is not inspired, that is not from God, from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then none of it is. If I can tear away that baptism's not important, that all you have to do is believe, and that's all that God requires of you, what Peter says about baptism saving us, that's not important. What Jesus says in Mark 16:16, where he says, "He that believeth in is baptized shall be saved," that's not what it really means. Baptism's not that. If I tear away those commands, then I've made it all useless. Either it is all the Word of God, or it is not. I can't have both. You know, I'm amazed sometimes to hear people talk about the Word of God, and they say, "Well, it's really not important the stuff God has to say about divorce and remarriage. That's just what God says there. God's grace will cover all of it." And at the same time, we'll say, have to have elders. That's the way God subscribed it. Or that we have to love people. We have to be benevolent. And they'll use the same word of God to command one thing and allow another. That's hypocritical. Either it is or it isn't. Either the whole is the word of God or none of it is. Because the word of God is perfect or it is false. That's the whole idea about some people saying Jesus was a good man. Jesus cannot be just a good man. Jesus claims to be God. He claims to be Lord and Savior. Now, if he is Lord and Savior, that makes him better than just a good man. He is God. He is divine. He is perfect. He's holy. If he's lying, he's just simply a liar. You can't hold both positions. And yet I see some trying to do that. Either the Word of God is the Word of God or it isn't. You can't hold both opinions. 2 Peter, again, go down just a little bit to verse 19 on what Jody was reading for us. Peter goes on to say in verse 19, in reference to the prophetic word, he says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. How? By the Holy Spirit, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Talking about the second coming of Christ. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy is comes from someone's own interpretation. The prophets, as they were led by the Holy Spirit, were not allowed to just interpret God's will any way they wanted to. What they wrote down was from God himself. God didn't give them allowance to put in their own ideas and opinions. When it's speaking from God, it is from God. And so you and I cannot then go and interpret it however I want to. I can't take out what I don't like and add what I think should be in there. I don't have that right. It's not mine. He goes on, verse 21, he says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men of God, or men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's God directed. You know, Paul writes something similar to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16. I'm sorry, chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is what? Breathed out, inspired by God. All of it is, or none of it is. Paul says all of it is. I can't stand on the fence and try to hold two positions that oppose one another. I can't say this portion is inspired and this is not because I don't like this, I like this. Either it all is or none of it is. He goes on to say that the Word of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. If the Word of God is not perfect, then it is good for none of those things. That it is actually a hindrance to all of those things. I can't be trained in knowing what God wants me to do if it's not the Word of God. A lot of good books have been written by men trying to do good things. And there is some profit for those things. But when it comes to the will of God, when it comes to the Word of God, we don't rely on human understanding of our world, of what God wants us to do and be. Paul goes on in verse 17 to say that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Word of God will instruct us in how to be complete in Jesus Christ. How to be ready and prepared to do the work we've been called to do. If I need to know how to be saved, I go to the Word of God. If I need to know how to worship, I go to the Word of God. If I know, if I want to understand the church and how it's organized, I need to go to the Word of God. If I want to know how to interact with my family and friends who are outside of the Word or outside of the church, I go to the Word of God. It gives me instructions how to behave, how to talk. It is there to equip me for every good work. Either it is the Word of God or it isn't. I cannot ride the fence. And so we don't have a right or the ability to change or to add anything or to alter in any way the Word of God. I don't have that authority or right to do so. An author who spends years sometimes of their lives producing works of literature, they own that story. They own that work. Musicians who spend years training and learning how to perform music, the music they learn, the music they produce is theirs. You and I don't have a right. And that's why legally we give them a copyright authority. That's their work. I don't have the right to go in and alter what they've done. I can't go back and make the story better. I can't go back and make the music better without their permission, because they own that. We don't have the right to alter the Word of God. There are passages that we read that you and I really enjoy. John 3:16-17 is one of the most beautiful passages of literature that's ever been written. What an awe-inspiring, loving passage, encouraging passage that's ever been written. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to save it. What a tremendous gift. And we all love to read that. And that's from God. That's inspired by God. But so is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is 9 through 11. So is Matthew 19. So are all those other passages that we don't enjoy reading. It tells us how we need to reform and change our lives, how we need to live differently. Those passages are just as authoritative as the others. And just because you and I don't like them doesn't mean we can change what they say. 2 Peter chapter 2, as he continues his thoughts in a discussion of the prophetic word of God, he goes on to say, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you." Like he's writing it in the 21st century. "Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." So Peter is warning us of false teachers, of those who secretly bring in heresies or false doctrines. I'm just reminded of what Paul says to the Ephesians. He says, "Wolves will come in against the flock, and even among yourselves, even the very eldership, those who were chosen to lead." And Paul warns, there's going to be some elders who come in secretly with heresies, with false doctrines. So James tells us, he gives us a warning in James 3 and verse 1, in a discussion of the power of the tongue. He adds this interesting verse as he begins chapter 3. He says, Not many of you should become teachers. Why? Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Is it important what we teach? It is in the mind of God, in the eyes of God. It should be in our eyes as well. And Paul charges Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and following. He says, Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. He says, I charge you to preach the word. What's he saying to him? Don't diverge from the path. Don't diverge from the word of God. When it becomes difficult, when those who should be the most ready to listen, when they refuse to listen any longer, when they refuse to hear the word of God because it convicts them, because it challenges their ideas and thoughts and the way they live their life, he says, I charge you, be ready in season and out of season. When it's popular, preach it. When it's unpopular, continue to preach. That's what your charge is, Timothy. Don't diverge from the word of God, especially when it's difficult. And he goes on to explain why. Verse number 3 says, for time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate to them or for themselves teachers to suit, notice this, their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths or fables. I'm afraid we have those even in the church who are seeking fables because it makes them very uncomfortable to hear the Word of God taught. And they challenged the Word of God because they themselves or someone they know is running opposed to the Word of God. And so they seek to change God's Word. So Paul, in verse 5, goes on to say, as for you, Timothy, in the midst of all this, always be sober-minded, clear-thinking. Don't lose your way. Endure suffering. Notice what Paul said there. He says, Timothy, it's not going to always be easy to preach the truth. Paul knew that all too well. Endure suffering. Don't avoid it. Don't try to get around it. Don't try to soothe it. Endure it. Do the work of evangelist. That's doing the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Hold to the Word of God. Don't diverge from it. You don't have the right or authority or privilege to change it, no matter how uncomfortable it may make you or those who hear you. Because ultimately, we will be judged by it. Not by our fables, not by our alterations, not by our changes. They will not be what judges us. When we try to tear away at Romans chapter 1, where Paul talks about the immorality of homosexuality, and there are those who would love to rip out Romans 1 from the Bible, along with some other passages. They can try to do that. They can tear it out of their own Bible. They can mark through it. But in the end, they will be judged by it. Revelation chapter 20. As John is bringing the vision nearing a close here, And he's talking about the coming of Christ, the second coming, the great day of which we all wait. The day in which Jesus will judge all peoples. John, writing here in verse number 11, says, "Then I saw in his vision a great white throne and him who was seated on it. For his presence, for his present earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books of God, according to what they had done." John, seeing this vision, writes about what the angel has revealed to him, about how that all men, both the living and the dead, will be judged by the word of God. In John 12 and verse 48 and following, Jesus speaking similarly, John 12:48, he says, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. My words shall judge him on that last day." It is incumbent upon you and I that we spend our lives learning and adhering to that word, making our lives a model of Jesus Christ. A sad commentary is given in 2 Peter chapter 3 as it talks about those members of the church who have false teachers corrupting their minds. An interesting statement's made in verse number 7. It talks about these individuals saying they are always learning. They're always listening to preaching. They're attending Bible classes. They're always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. What a scary statement to be made about any of us. We appear as if we're living the way God wants us to, that we're learning, that we're growing as Christians. And yet he says they're never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Why? Because their minds have been corrupted by false teachers, by those who try to tear away at the Word of God, by skeptics, by the atheistic world we live in. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24, Jesus gives to us a parable of an individual who's wise and one who is unwise. I wonder where we would fit in this parable. Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the wise man who built his house on the rock," I'm sorry, verse 25, "and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall." Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, not on the words of Jesus, but on the earth, on this world's wisdom. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Because it had not, that individual had not heard and adhered to the words of God. As we close 1 Peter chapter 2, I wonder if we all shouldn't aspire to what Peter says to us about newborn infants. He says, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You want to grow spiritually? You have to rely and lean on the Word of God. It can come from nowhere else. You and I have been given a wonderful gift, as the rest of our world, and that is the Word of God. And what it's able to do for us, how it's able to teach us and instruct us. This morning, as you consider your own life, what is it that you adhere to? Are you following a cunningly devised fable? A fable that you have formed in your own mind about yourself? Have you been lying to yourself? Have you devised this fable to make yourself feel better about the way you're living, the way you're conducting your life? Maybe it's about someone in your life. Maybe it's somebody you love. And maybe it's just easier to believe the lie than it is to understand the truth. That might work for a little while. But as we all know, this life is so very short. Believing that lie will not get you or the person you love into heaven. All it will do is to lead you into destruction. Do not exchange the Word of God for a lie. Listen to the Word of God. Because either it is the Word of God or it isn't. And if it is the Word of God, you and I do not have any right or authority to change or alter it in any way. Because it is what will judge us in that great last day. There is a eloquent beauty to becoming a child of God. God, since the time that Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, laid out his scheme of redemption. And when you understand what the gospel is, it's like it just lights up from so many passages, and how God all along the way was trying to direct his people to their ultimate salvation. That you can find Jesus there at the very beginning of the book of Genesis. You can find him in Genesis chapter 1. You can find him again in Genesis chapter 3 as God condemns Satan. You can find him throughout all of Scripture, all with one purpose in mind, to come, to seek, and to save that which was lost. This morning, are you lost? Are you living in sin? By the blood of Jesus Christ, you can have your sins washed away this very day. What an awesome gift, an opportunity that God's given you. Please don't let it go by. If we can help you in obeying the gospel, help you to better understand what God's commanded of you, what he seeks from you, we'd love to help you understand that, sit down and study with you about repentance, about confession, about baptism. Maybe you're ready this morning to repent, just as they did in Acts chapter 2. Maybe you're ready to confess Jesus as Lord, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. Maybe you're finally ready to do just what they did and to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you in any way, we'd love to do that. Maybe you're a child of God who isn't living faithfully any longer. You know, it's not enough just to obey the gospel, is it? That's just the beginning. Now I must continue on to live faithfully unto death, that the crown of life may be given to me. Are you living faithfully? Or have you wandered away from God, wandered away from the truth, from the church? We exhort you, encourage you, please don't leave in that state. If you need to make public confession, do that. Ask for forgiveness from God, from the church. If it's in a private way and you'd like to sit down and talk with somebody, I'd love to talk with you. Someone else here would love to talk with you. Anyone else here. If we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and sing.